Even as we go through a time of grief and loss, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Isn't it good to be here and be with other believers and be able to rejoice together? We are going through a series. We decided at the beginning of the year that we wanted to focus on who Jesus is. And we're going to go through a series on who do you say that I am? And it's focused on Jesus and who Jesus is in our lives. And we've been going through, we decided we would start with the Gospel of John. So we are in the book of John, and we are going to be reading from John chapter 5. Now, if you brought your Bibles, you can open those up now. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that we would like to give you. The ushers, as they finish up, they will come back. If you just raise your hand and let them know that you need a Bible. If you just forgot your Bible, you can use one of these Bibles and then just leave it on the seat when you leave. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. We want everyone to begin to use the Word of God and to apply that in there and get used to putting it in your hands and not just looking at it on a PowerPoint. So this is our gift to you. If you have your Bibles and you have one of these Bibles, you can turn to page 739. And we are going to read a portion of Scripture, the first 18 verses of John chapter 5. And then we want to pull some lessons out of that. And it begins, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. There's a little mark right there. The earliest transcripts did not put the next verse and a half in there. Later transcripts added it. I think probably it was happening. A scribe probably read through this and saw people aren't going to understand what's happening here. And they added about a verse and a half. So if you go at the bottom of the page there, it puts in there the part that was added at a later time. It says, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Then go back up to verse 5 there. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man who went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the more harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I want you to keep your fingers there because we are going to refer back to this portion of Scripture at a later time. But I want to draw four points out of that portion of Scripture, four truths for effective living. To do that, though, I was reminded of an email that was sent to me of a pastor who also had four points that he wanted to make in a message. And so he brought in an object lesson. And he brought in four worms and four jars. And it says, the preacher decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. Four worms were placed into four separate jars. The first worm was put into a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. The fourth worm was put into a container of good, clean soil. I was going to do that instead of read this, but it's going to make a mess here, so I just read it. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in the alcohol is dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke is dead. The third worm in the chocolate syrup is dead. The fourth worm in the good, clean soil is alive. So the minister asked the congregation, "What did you learn from this demonstration?" Maxine, who was sitting in the back, quickly raised her hand and said, "As long as we drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, we don't have worms." Now, that is something we can draw from that. I don't think that was what was really intended. So maybe we ought to pause real quick and just ask God to cause our hearts and our minds to be in tune to what He wants to say. Father God, we just pause and pray that You would bring truths out and that we would all be able to see and not be deluded or focus on something that is not what You would have for us today. Father, don't use my words. You speak, Lord God. We give You the freedom now in this place at this time to speak Your word into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here's the first truth for effective living. If you have your notes on the inside your bulletin there, the first fill in there, Jesus is not limited to your expectations. Let me say that again. Jesus is not limited to your expectations. In John 15, 7 and 8, it says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. So while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." This man had a belief, had an expectation that this is how the healing is going to happen. Okay, I'm going to see the water stirred. I know the angel is there. I need to get in the water. Then I'm going to be healed and I'll be able to get out. He has this expectation that this is the way that it needs to be done. I want you to know that Jesus is not limited to your expectations. He will move beyond your expectation. We talk about D and the passing of D. I want you to know, I fully believed that D was going to be healed. I believed that. I prayed that. I stood upon that. But God is not limited to my expectations. Pastor Tim said he's going to talk about the sovereignty of God and the will of God and how that doesn't always gel with what we want or what we expect. In Isaiah 55, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." This is God speaking. He says, "And my ways are not your ways." The things of God are so far beyond us. And God is a sovereign God, and He will do what He is going to do. And oftentimes, it goes beyond our own expectations. You ever had expectations? You ever had something that you wanted to do? You know, the Bible says, man makes his plans, but God directs his footsteps. You ever had plans out there, and this is what I expect to happen, and it didn't quite go the way you wanted it to? You ever had that happen to you? Several years ago, many years ago, my wife and I had decided that we were going to do our undergraduate work in a Baptist college in the Chicago area, in Elgin, Illinois. And we had applied to the school, been accepted at the school. Now we're making the plans to go, but I have to have a job and I have to have a place for us to live. So my plan was I was going to fly out there. I was going to find a place for us to live. I was going to look for a job, see if I could secure a job. Then I'd come home, I'd get Donnie, and we would go back to live there. So she and I set aside some time where we were just praying fervently for God's favor so that when I traveled out there that I would be able to see these things happen quickly. And no sooner had we finished praying, the phone rang. And picked up the phone, and it was somebody from Chicago, the Chicago area, that was calling. And it was the pastor of a church there, and he said, "I called the school because we're looking for somebody that has some interest in music, and we're looking for somebody to help us in our music department, and we want to offer you a job working in the church in the music department." Okay? They had not heard me. They didn't know if I could carry a tune in a bucket. Okay? They didn't know anything about me, and they're offering me this job. And I said, I need a job. I'll take that job. I had no longer put the phone down, and it rang again. Picked it up, and it's a family from the Chicago area saying, we called the school, and we're looking for somebody to house set for us, okay? Because we're going to be gone to Europe for 3 to 4 months, and we need somebody to house set our house for us. And we're looking for somebody that could do that. Would you be interested in doing that, okay? Now, you got to know, this house was on a forest preserve, okay? Beautiful, beautiful rolling hills out there. We didn't have to take care of the inside of the house because they had servants that took care of that, okay? And we didn't have to do anything on the outside either because they had landscapers that came in and did all the... All we had to do is feed the dog, okay? That's kind of working outside of our expectations. I expected it to go this way, and God works beyond my expectations. He's not limited to my expectations. But this works as well in the areas of tragedies in our lives. Kathy Alves came up to me right before the service, and she was talking about a tragedy that they have just experienced. Many of you know Pat Doles that used to go to church here. If you are old timers here, you even know he's a young man that used to go to church here, and he has relocated. Day before yesterday, three of his stepdaughters were the three that were killed in that plane crash that happened 2 days ago, where their biological father came here and was taking them back, and they were the three that were killed in that plane crash. And then it's even deeper for Kathy and Verley, their daughter, the bridesmaid that was at their wedding, it's her sister's. So they're all going through a very grieving time, and this just doesn't make sense. I have expectations. These are young people. Why would God do that? God is not limited to our expectations. I think it's important to process the grief. And we as individuals and as church will go through a time of grieving. And it's good to work through that. I'm reminded of a song. There was a fellow by the name of Joseph Scriven. When Joseph was a young man, he lived in Ireland. His fiancée accidentally drowned the evening before their wedding. Soon afterwards, he relocated and he had to move away from the place because of the grief and the loss, and he moved to Canada. He seemed destined to live his life alone with Jesus as his only close friend. Scriven never intended to publish a hymn. He wrote the words to accompany a letter he wrote to his mother, who was ill in Ireland. He had no material resources to send her, only a reminder that the most perfect of friends, Jesus himself, would be near you. And so he writes a poem that somebody at a later time puts to music. His poem is, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A poem he wrote to comfort his mother becomes a hymn that then becomes hope for millions of people afterwards. Second verse says, have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged if we take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. While we may not know the answer to the reasons why these tragedies happen, we know that we have a friend in Jesus, and he is and will bring comfort into our lives. So how many of you have had to face tragedies in your life where you just lost loved ones or had jobs that were lost or you lost your business or what have you? And just the difficult time, you go, why, God, why? God uses those things and can use those things if we keep our heart in tune to him and what he wants to do in our lives. There's an example, a scriptural example, in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you're wanting to look yourself, you can look on page 258 in your Bible. And it's in 2 Kings 5:10, and it's the story of Naaman. Naaman was a captain in an army, and he had leprosy. And we're talking about an army that was an enemy of Israel. Okay? And he had leprosy, but he heard there was a prophet in Israel that spoke God's words and that there were healings that followed. And so he wanted to go and visit this man to see if he could obtain a healing. And he had an expectation of how this was going to happen. And so we pick up in verse 10, it says, when he got to Elijah's house, it says, Elijah sent a messenger to him. Elijah didn't go out. He sent his servant. You go out, okay? Go wash, and he tells him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. He said, does he not know who I am? I am a captain of the army, man. I'm a powerful person. He doesn't even have the decency to come out himself. He sends this servant out. Who does he think I am? He's got this expectation. And then he's going to say these words and put an emphasis in a way, pray. He's got these expectations of how this is going to happen. God's going to heal my leprosy, okay? But then he says to his servant, are not Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? The Jordan is a dirty river. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned off and went away in a rage. I ain't going to do this, okay? Not going to do it the way I expected it to be done. I'm not going to stand for that. And he turns to leave. His servant says, what could it hurt? You come all this way. He's not asking you to do much. Just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Give it a try. So he goes down there and, okay, because of his obedience, and not necessarily because of his attitude, but he goes down there out of obedience because of what the servant had said. And he dips 7 times, and he comes up the 7th time with pure skin. And he is so thankful that he goes back to the house of Elijah, and he wants to give him something for the cleansing that has happened to him. And Elijah says, I don't want what you have. I don't want that money. Just go your way and be healed. Be cleansed. Okay? So he sends him away. He doesn't want anything. But Elijah's servant hears all this, and he has expectations. You know what? There should be some kind of recompense for what was happening here. He ought to have to pay something. So this is where we pick up in verses 28 through 23. It says, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to the 2 servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. It says that Gehazi gets back there and Elisha says, where you been? Nowhere. I didn't do nothing. Okay, it's kind of like a kid. It wasn't me. Okay, I didn't do anything. He says, because you try to hide this, because you have sinned against God, he says, the leprosy of Naaman is now yours. And he turned white with leprosy. Trying to hide it. Trying to, I have expectations, and I'm going to take it into my own hands to make sure that this happens. And then I try to lie about it and hide it. Sometimes the expectations we have of God, we know God is going to be a certain way, and we don't want that. A perfect example of that is Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, those of you who are Bible scholars, that's right after Obadiah. Okay? Okay. For those of you who are just following along, it's page 644 in your Bible. Jonah expected God to be merciful and to forgive, and it's not what Jonah wanted. It says in verses 1 through 3, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Okay, now the people that he was asked to go and share the word of God with, it would be like the families who had family members killed in the Twin Towers of 9/11 going to these terrorists and their families and preaching a salvation message that God loves you and I forgive you and all is well and there's no hard feelings. Be like something of that nature. Jonah said, "I don't want to go down there." And so he takes off and he runs. And those of you who know the story of Jonah, says he was in the bottom of the boat and the storm came up and they're afraid they're going to die. They're all trying to bail water out and throw stuff out, trying to get so that they can maneuver this boat. And they come down to Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat. He said, "What are you doing?" They cast lots to find out whose fault this is. And it came up on Jonah. He said, "Man, what did you do?" He said, "I'm running from God, what God has asked me to do." And they said, "Well, what do we need to do to calm this?" He says, "Throw me overboard." They didn't want to do that, so they tried even harder, but it became more futile, and they got to the point where they threw him overboard. And they watched him, should have tied a line to it, because they watched this big fish come and swallow him. And he spent 3 days in the belly of that fish. And then that fish got sick of him and spit him up on the shores right near Nineveh. And he went and he preached to them. And it says in verses 3:10 through 4:3, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, my God, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I knew you were going to be this way, and I didn't want you to do it. I expected you to do something, and you move beyond my expectations, and I don't like that, and I'm mad.'" I want you to know, church, that if you are going to live effectively for the Lord, he is not tied to your expectations of how things are supposed to be done. He is a sovereign God, a loving God, an all-powerful God, and he will move in the way that he deems he wants to move. We don't always understand it, but we can always trust. Second truth for effective living: sin limits God's potential in your life. Sin limits God's potential in your life. John 5:14 says, "Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" Do you know, I don't believe that all sin then is going to have this direct connection to a particular illness. Okay, Jesus gave an example where there was a man that was blind. He came to heal this blind man. His disciples say, "Who sinned?" Because there's a belief that this sin is going to cause this thing. He said, "Who sinned? Him or his parents that he should be born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither one." It isn't that. It's so that God's power can be shown. Okay? So not all, but I do believe that indirectly, all sickness comes from sin. Because of our fallen nature, our human fallen nature, that is where, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, he said, "In the day in which you do that, you are going to die." And so when they chose to sin, they put into humankind, human nature, this thing that's going to bring about death. So indirectly, all illness and all sickness is from sin. But isn't it good that Jesus has overcome? Amen. Jesus has overcome our sin by his own blood. There's a sin of Achan. Achan is the man who took something from the band. The story of the Israelites as they went into Joshua. Remember as a kid singing, Joshua, the battle of Jericho, Jericho. You remember that song, Kay? I don't know if you... Maybe I should teach you that song, huh? Jericho, okay? And the walls came tumbling down, okay? They marched. They had a great victory. This was a powerful city. There's no way that you're going to be able to defeat this city. And he says, not only will you defeat it, we're going to defeat it in such a way that only God will get the glory. And all they did is marched around it, and then they screamed and yelled, and the walls came tumbling down, okay? God is with us, moving powerfully, okay? The next city they come to as they're going to take over this promised land is this little teeny city of Ai. Okay? Ai is just is like Armona. Okay? How hard is it going to be to take over Armona? Okay? Just a little city. And they go and they just take a few people and they get whipped going against this little city. And Joshua is beside himself. Why? What has happened here that we have been defeated? It says that Achan had taken some of the treasure in the band. He'd been told, this is to be offered to God and God alone. All of this contraband, you are to keep none of it. But, let's read it. In Joshua 7:19, it says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I have done. While I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. He says, I saw this stuff. It didn't look all that bad. Nobody's going to get hurt. And so I just took it and I just hid it. You cannot live up to the potential that God has for you if you keep sin in your life. And how many of us have that little hidden sin? It's stuff I'm watching, but nobody, it doesn't hurt anybody. I'm just looking at these magazines. And you know it's wrong. Or I'm going someplace that I know I really shouldn't be going, but it isn't hurting anybody. I'm looking at stuff. I'm involved in it, but I've got that stuff put away in a locked cabinet so my kids can't get to it or whatever. And we got this sin that we just kind of keep hidden away. And you cannot live up to the potential that God has for you if you're going to harbor that, if you're going to keep that little hidden sin back there. We're talking about principles for effective living. God's not limited to your expectations, and you are going to be limited in your effectiveness if you harbor that little sin, that sin back there that you know is wrong. But I'm going to keep it back there because nobody knows anyway. Val Cooper, I don't think she's here in this second service, but she came up to me at the beginning of the first service, and she said, the Lord told me, gave me a scripture and a word. And I don't know if it fits today, but, you know, and she read, and it was from Hebrews 12. And it says, and I'm going to put a little more context than what she did. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says we need to run this race with endurance, but the thing that will keep us from it is that sin. It will trip you up. It will weigh you down. You will not be able to run this race, and you will not be able to finish this race effectively if you hold on to that sin. And God is calling us to to a place. See, the sin of Achan, it didn't just affect him or his family. It affected the collective. It affected the body. Do you know that your sin affects this church? My sin affects this church. And, oh, but you all don't know it. I got it hidden back here. Doesn't make any difference. God sees it. You understand what I'm saying, church? We often want an easy answer to our problems, or we want God to let us do it our way. I want to run this race, and I want to hold on to some of this stuff. I got to read another little email that was sent to me about wanting to do things a certain way and having expectations. It says there were three men who were hiking through a forest when they came upon a large, raging, violent river. Needing to get to the other side, the first man prayed, "God, please give me the strength to cross this river." And poof, God gave him big arms and strong legs, and he was able to swim across in about 2 hours, having almost drowned twice. After witnessing that, the second man prayed, "God, please give me strength and the tools to cross this river." Poof, God gave him a rowboat and strong arms and strong legs, and he was able to row across in about an hour after almost capsizing one time. Seeing what had happened to the first two men, the third man prayed, "God, please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross this river." And poof, God turned him into a woman. She checked the map, hiked 100 yards upstream, and walked across the bridge. The moral of the story? The moral of the story, if at first you don't succeed, do it the way your wife told you. We have things we wanted to go a certain way, and God is saying, "No, I'm going to do it a different way." The third truth for effective living: Jesus is not limited to your religious traditions. It says in verse 16 of John 5, it says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, they had all kinds of laws and rituals and things that you had to adhere to. They had this tradition, and the tradition had been passed down for hundreds of years, and you have to live by it. Do you know it's hard for me to come to church not wearing the best clothes I have? Because it's something that was taught in me as a young man. Going to church at a young age, we always put our best clothes on. I always wore a tie. And so it's real hard for me not to do that. But I'll tell you, we went on a couple of missionary trips, and I went to the one that really affected me was in the country of Jamaica. And we visited some people that didn't go to church because they couldn't afford shoes, so they didn't go. Because of the religious traditions, you have to dress up a certain way, and if you don't, then we're not going to allow you. So you know what? I changed my mind. You can dress any way you want to, okay? I tell people, I might even take my jacket off, you know? The religious traditions that we get caught up in, and that we have to do it this way, and this is the only way that it can be done. This church has them. Other churches have them. We have these traditions. The Pharisees condemned Jesus and his followers for picking grain on the Sabbath. It says in Mark 2, 23 through 28, 695, if you want to get there real quick. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' And he answered, 'Have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions.' And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" He says, "I'm not tied to your regulations and your stipulations, that I am Lord of the Sabbath." But the Pharisees taught you had to earn your way to righteousness by obeying those rules and laws passed on by the religious leaders. Paul spent much of his life and writings as a Christian confounding the belief that you have to do things by works. He says, not by works, it's by faith. Romans, the book of Romans, if you want more of that, read the book of Romans. In Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's not, we don't need to focus on doing the things, even though there's nothing wrong with doing things. In fact, in Hebrews it says it's your spiritual service of worship. Okay? It's worship to do those things. But if you get caught up in the tradition that I have to do those things and somehow in order to please God or make God more pay attention to me or earn his favor more, you're wasting your time. Don't focus on doing. Focus on being who God created you to be. Who has God created you to be? The fourth and final truth for effective living is to recognize that Jesus is equal with God. John 5:18 says, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let me tell you something. When you go out into the workplace, you can talk about God, and people might get a little bit apprehensive a little bit when you talk about God, but talk about Jesus and see what happens. Man, they'll be trying to pull lawsuits against you if you try to talk about Jesus. But that is the distinguishing factor between Christianity and other religions. See, there are people that say all religions are really pointing to God, okay? And all religions, okay? All religions may have something about God in them, but there is only religion that will take you to God, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the way. In John 14, he says, he was talking to his disciples about having to leave, and they had questions, and Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, this is a good one to memorize, church. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus was telling that he is equal with God. In fact, and when we began this study in the book of John, the first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And then it says in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word, the manifestation of God. He is God, and he dwelt among us. It is central because the only way, Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. You can do good works. You can believe in teachings of Buddha and Muhammad and all of that. But that ain't going to get you to eternity in heaven. It's only through Jesus. He said, I am the way. You start teaching that and people get upset over that. I want to conclude with a verse from Matthew chapter 16. It says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And he will reward each person according to what he has done. And I believe the attitude of the heart. Somebody came up and said, what do you mean by that, Roger? Because doesn't the Bible say the heart is deceitfully wicked? I'm talking about the motivational attitude. What is the motivation behind what you do? You can speak the truth in love, or you could speak the truth in anger, or you could speak the truth with bitterness, or you can speak the truth with empathy. You could say the same thing, and it comes across totally different. I believe that your attitude is also going to be judged when he comes. There was a man by the name of Judson Van Deventer, who struggled with a direction in life. He was struggling with, should I be a teacher or should I be a pastor? And he was wrestling with this. Both honorable professions, both can be used of God, but he's struggling. God, which one do you have for me? I want to keep my eyes on the perfecter of my faith. And when he came to the point where he said, I just need to surrender it all to Jesus, he wrote a poem that became a song. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I think we got to get to that point. If you want to live effectively, you've got to learn to surrender all. Even your expectations, that sin you've got hidden, your traditions, you've got to surrender those things and recognize that Jesus is Lord. That is the way. Do you understand that, church? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to this place where we begin to reflect upon how we're going to take your word and apply it into our lives, Lord God. And I know there are those here today who are saying, I've had expectations and I want to put God in a box, and then I've gotten angry because he didn't do what I expected him to do in the way in which I expected him to do it. And today I've heard that that is not the right way to be. And today I want to surrender my expectations to God. There are those here today who have hidden sin. And even right now, as I'm talking about this, the Holy Spirit is touching your heart. And he's telling you, it's this area in your life. He's talking to you. It's this thing that you've hidden. It's these things you've been looking at. It's this place you've been going. It's this these things you've been partaking of. That you know that they are wrong. And I'm telling you again, and I want you today to give those to me, to surrender those to me. God is calling us to a place of purity and holiness. And today he's saying, I want you to give up that sin. And you have to choose to do that. Our religious traditions, the things that we believe we have to do, and the things, the legalism that we've placed upon ourselves and our family trying to earn God's attention or whatever. There are those today who know who you are. And God is saying, just be who I created you to be. Don't get so caught up in the performance orientation. Just be who I have called you to be. Live your life in a way that will please me and according to my direction in your life. And then there are those here today who maybe even for the first time it's dawned on them. I have believed that there are lots of religions out there and they're all pointing to God. And they're all different ways to get to God, but this is really the first time it's dawned on you, there is only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And today, God is speaking to your heart and saying, this day, I want you to commit your heart, your life, to Jesus, my Son, and let Him usher you into that place where you can have an eternal assurance. There are those today, if that is your prayer, I want to pray with you after the service. I want you to come up and see me. I have something I want to share with you. I want to pray with you. Right now, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up to the front, stand along the front, and if there are areas in your life that you want specific prayer, God honors a step of faith. He honors that place where we step out and we humble ourselves and come and pray. And ask for God's intervention. Father, I pray that your spirit would be released and that you would move in the hearts and lives of people this day at this time. And I pray, Father God, specifically for this church body as we go through a time of grieving and loss over the loss of the general. D. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring encouragement and hope And help us through this process, Lord God, that we then will be able to take this and use it for your kingdom's work and for the advancement and your glory. Bless us now as we go our ways. Dismiss us. May the Spirit of God rest upon you. May He prompt you. May He encourage you. May He convict you this week so that you might walk in a way that you could reach your potential. It's in His holy name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You are dismissed. If you have prayer, we have prayer teams up here. If you want to come, I'll be right here, and I'd love to pray with you individually. God bless.